Amen. You can be seated. Kindergarten through sixth grade. You can go to children's church. Kindergarten through sixth grade. Look, they are running. They are ready. So glad to see that enthusiasm. Anybody run anymore? Just like you get old, you just start walking everywhere. Remember we used to run places? Skip a little bit. All right. So as they make their way out, look, we don't get political here. This only thing I'm really going to say about it is, our hope is not in a party or a person. Amen. I'm tired of, and this is, I've been voting for a while now, and you should go vote. Go vote, okay? But I'm tired of voting for the lesser of two evils, because no matter who you vote for, it's the lesser of two evils, because all men are weak. They're all going to let you down, so no matter who you put in office, they're going to let you down. But there's one that is coming that will sit on a throne. His name is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and he will sit on the throne, and I look forward to that day when he comes and fixes all this mess. That's the day I look forward to. And this is just a warm-up. I'm warming up. You know, you got to get warmed up. And that's the day I'm looking for. Now, go vote. Go vote your heart. Go vote your convictions. Go vote based on what Scripture says and who lines up closest with Scripture. But what I would say is that's not our hope. So don't get afraid. Don't be scared. They already know who won. They've already got it rigged. They got the winner picked. Your vote's just an illusion anyway. Now, I don't know if that's true. But that's every time I go and vote, I just think about, you remember Styx? You remember that? Welcome to the Grand Illusion. You remember that song? Y'all don't remember that song? That's a good one, isn't it? All right. So anyway, that's what I think of. But I'm glad my hope's not there. My hope is in something bigger, something greater, something larger. Really, as the Scripture talks about it, in the old hymn, y'all remember, we're just a passing through. You remember that? Just a passing through. And so, and some of us have passed a little further than others. The ones that are young, y'all remember, the Scripture talks about when they're young, that there will be a day that we mourn birth. Because the world's so bad. I hope my kids never see that, but we'll see. All right, Exodus chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We're going to keep talking about Moses, okay? Moses. So if you come here to decide who to vote for, vote Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? Just write Jesus in. All right, vote for somebody, but vote your convictions. Vote what the Spirit tells you to vote. Vote the person who's lined up with Scripture, okay? God has a plan, and it's bigger than all of us and the whole system and everything else. All right, look, think of it this way. The United States is just a cliff note in the story of Christ. Just a cliff note. All right, Exodus chapter 6, we're going to talk about Moses. Moses, man, Moses is one of these guys who he's a little bit of a reluctant hero. God's called him to go, and he's like, I can't go, and I can't talk, and this is where we left him, and he's gone. And so what we're going to see today is the confrontation that Moses has with Pharaoh. Now, before 6 here, they've already confronted Pharaoh in a small way. Moses and Aaron shows up, and if you remember, God gave them some signs, and we know the two signs that were shown to Pharaoh is, one, he had a stick, he threw it on the ground, and it turned and the really cool part is Pharaoh's magicians came and they did it. Now, we don't know if they did it through an illusion, a magic trick, or if they really had power from Satan to throw the sticks down and for them to do the same thing. We don't know that. We just know that it happened. But the cool part is that the serpent of God ate the other two. Swallowed them whole. Ate them. To show that they had power over that, he turned water into blood. We're going to see a bigger manifestation of that in a minute. But he turned water into blood. The magicians did the same thing. Now, as the plagues come, they're going to start doing the same things that Moses and Aaron do, or that God does through Moses and Aaron. Here's what I want you to see, though: those magicians, those wise ones of Pharaoh, they couldn't do anything to fight against God. They could only join in what God was doing. They could only magnify what God was doing. Like they couldn't turn the blood back into water. They could only do what God was doing. And two, Satan does this. Satan can't do anything new. He doesn't create anything new. He just takes what God's given, God's created, and he twists it just a little bit. He does it just a little bit differently. Like when he goes to Eve and he says, Eve, did God really say not to eat from this tree? You see how he's starting to twist just a little bit? Well, God knew that if you did, here's why. Another one that just kind of plagues our culture is the idea of sex, how Satan's twisted it just a little bit. Where God's given it to us is this incredible gift. And he wants this to be done in a loving relationship, and really the loving relationship of marriage. But Satan twists it just a little bit. God gave it. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to share this with somebody you love. All those things are true, but you see the part he left out and he twisted? The person you're married to. So he twists it just a little bit, just enough to destroy you. And so Satan can't do anything new. He can only copy God and then twist a little bit. And so here we're going to pick up after that. Pharaoh didn't respond to that. Pharaoh, if you remember, we left off. He said, who is God? That was the question. So really God's like, I'll show you. I'll let you know who I am. And then whenever he sees these things, he's like, that's no big deal. God gave him a chance in the little things to repent in a small way, in a nudging, but he wouldn't respond to that. This is a good thing for us to take note of, because sometimes God starts to nudge us and we won't respond to him, and then he has to get louder. We're going to see it here in the plagues. We're going to walk through the plagues today, all 10. We're not going to read it all because it would take forever to do that, but I encourage you to go back and read about each plague. But these plagues are God screaming to get the attention of Pharaoh to get him to repent, to change his ways. I like to think of it as parents. You have your kids. Hey, can you go wash the dishes? And they don't pay attention to you. Husbands, you may experience this with your wife. Your wife tells you to do something and you don't hear. And she gets a little bit louder, a little bit louder, until eventually you hear, wash the dishes! And you're like, why'd you scream? Why are you screaming at me? Because you didn't hear me before. And then anybody say this week? Why you always make me scream? Why have to scream before you listen to me? Anybody say that this week? Yeah, okay. I see those things. All right, so God does the same. He says, Pharaoh, I'm a God of power, the God of power. Let my people go, and he doesn't respond to that. And so God says, okay, I'll get your attention. If you won't respond to that, I'm going to get your attention. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my powerful hand. Man, that little statement right there, my powerful hands, just caught my attention. It's in my crawl, just something about it. Because of my powerful hand, he will let the people of Israel go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God continued, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the mighty God. But I did not show them the full meaning of my name, the Lord. And the Lord there, Yahweh, also made a covenant with them. And let me go back and forth. A covenant and a promise are two different things. A promise you can make secretly between two people. A covenant you make before witnesses so that the people can hold you accountable for what you said, the promise you made. That's like a wedding. You make a covenant, not a promise to each other, because you make a promise in front of people so that the people that you made in front of these witnesses, the witnesses can hold you accountable for what you made a promise to. Okay, so in verse 4, I also made a covenant with them. I promised to give them the land of Canaan. That is where they lived as outsiders. Also, I've heard the groans of the Israelites. The Egyptians are keeping them as slaves. But I remembered my covenant. Why is that important? Because it's been 400 years since they've been in Egypt. He says, but I have remembered my covenant. In verse 6, so tell the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will throw off the heavy load of the Egyptians have put on their shoulders. I will set you free from being slaves to them. I will reach out my arm and I will save you with mighty acts when I judge Egypt. Now the judgment is going to be the plagues. 7. I will take you to be my own people. I will be your God. I will throw off the load the Egyptians have put on your shoulders. You notice he said that twice? It must be important. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I will bring you to the land I have promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I lifted up my hand and promised it to them. So he made a vow. The land will belong to you. I am the Lord. I love what he says. He starts off with Moses. He says, now you will see. Now you will see. Why would he say this? Well, really for a few reasons, but for one, now, look, I gave Pharaoh this opportunity. I gave him a little sample, little demonstration of my power. He heard from me, and he won't respond. So now that he won't respond, watch what I'll do. Now, watch what I will do. Now, if you're on the side of Israel, this is exciting. If you're on the side of the Egyptians, not so much. And for us, sometimes we always put ourselves in stories in the place of the hero. You ever notice that? We're always the hero. Nobody wants to be the villain unless it's Darth Vader. Yeah, I mean, I don't know why. It's just, I've always wanted to be Darth, but I guess he becomes a hero later. I don't know. Well, anyway, but nobody wants to put themselves in the villain, in the place of a villain. We always want to be the hero. You watch a movie, you read a story, you put yourself in place of the main character. That's who you identify with. We always want to be the hero. And so we got to be careful in that as we read this, sometimes we're like, hey, yeah, I'm Moses. I'm Abraham, Isaac. I'm on the side of Israel. Sometimes we need to make sure we see and we understand that Jesus is a hero and we're the villain. We're the ones that put him on the cross. And so here, sometimes we see this and we think, okay, yeah, Pharaoh didn't respond. How could Pharaoh not respond when God showed his power like that? Well, I could ask us the same question. When God reveals his power and we see it and we know it and we read about it, how can we not respond when he nudges us? And then we have to be careful because there could be a time in our life where he says, now you will see what I will do to you. You've rejected me, so now you will see. You wouldn't answer the call that I put on your life. You wouldn't answer to repent. And I gave you a small glimpse, a small conviction, and you wouldn't respond to that. Now I'm going to scream. I'm going to get your attention. And he says, here's what's going to happen with Egypt. They're going to see what will happen, and it will be because of his mighty hand. He says, you will see his mighty hand or the powerful hand of God. Man, how awesome is that? The powerful hand of God. And now, and see his mighty work. This is a reassuring statement for the children of Israel. I mean, because they hadn't seen God work in 400 years. Can you imagine 400 years of silence? Of not hearing? Put that in perspective. That's much older than our country. I hadn't heard. And so there they are, stuck in this place, powerless. And when we say powerless, if you go back to when Brandon was first preaching about Moses, what happened to the boys as they were being born? They were thrown into the Nile, to the crocodiles. Can you imagine having to watch that? Experience that and not stop that? They are powerless. They couldn't form any kind of rebellion to stop that. They were hopeless. And now he says, you will see my mighty hand. You have no power. You are weak, but I am the Lord, and you will see my mighty hand. You will see my powerful hand at work. And some of us are at that place where we feel powerless and hopeless, and we are praying for the mighty hand of God to work. Like, we need God's strong hand in our life. And here, the children of Israel are slaves to Egypt, and for us, we're slaves to sin. And we're helpless, and we need the mighty hand of God to deliver us out of that, because we've been trying to do it on our own for years and years, and all we could do is watch and sit back and watch as this sin would destroy our lives the same way that Egypt destroyed the lives of those boys, and all they could do was watch. You're like, I would have done something, but yet sin destroys our lives, and we just sit back and watch. We try, we're like, well, I'm going to do something, I'm going to change something, and every time we try, we just fall right back into what God tells us is sin. We fall right back into what the world wants us to do, right back into our evil desires, into destruction. And now understand this, God's not trying to judge you in the sense that he wants to, that you see, you're getting what you deserve. He's like, I don't want you destroyed. That's why he hates sin. He doesn't want you destroyed. He wants you to have a future. He actually says, Jesus said, I came to give you life, and not just life, but life abundantly, to the full. God hates sin because sin destroys you. That's why he hates sin. He says, but now you will see his mighty hand. And these hopeless, helpless Israelites in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, you know, the next thing they had to start to think was, does God ever keep his promises? Look, he says, you will see the promise keeper. He says, but I have remembered my covenant, the covenant I made in front of the world. The world knows this is the promise. But 400 years, folks. Can you imagine those children of Israel? Because when they first showed up, if you don't know the story, they first showed up, God provided Egypt as a place of deliverance, a place to provide them food. Joseph was there. You remember Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I'm going to save my people. And they got the choice land, the best land. They lived well. They had influence. And in God's promises, they should have went back. When the famine was over, they should have went back to the land of promise, shouldn't they? But they stayed in the land of comfort that became the land of slavery. We need to be careful in our lives that when God sends us place, that if he has a promised land for us or a promised place, that sometimes we go to a place and we stay too long. And when you stay too long, all of a sudden you start to have misery and you start to have all this trouble and you're like, why am I even there? And sometimes you need to be there because, I mean, it's hard and God just wants you to man up a little bit and be there and be a witness where you're at. But sometimes it's hard because God says, I meant for you to do, this was a season of your life and that season is over and you would rather stay in this misery because you're more comfortable in that than taking a step of faith and going into the unknown. And this is what happened. The children of Israel, they had this place, and they were in a place of comfort, and God provided for them, and they should have gone back to the promised land, but what did they do? They stayed right there in Egypt, and they became slaves. And so he says, you're going to see the promise keeper, and they're like, 400 years? I don't know. Can you imagine those people that were like 200 years in? Like God hadn't moved for 200 years? They're like, they're going to live their whole life, and God's not, they're going to grow up, be born, grow up in slavery, work really hard, be abused, and die. Can you imagine? And then we're saying the promise keeper. You're talking about God, the promise keeper. Can you imagine some of the bitterness that was probably carried on forward through one generation to the next? God said he was a promise keeper, but he's not. And in our mind, and I'm going to tell you, he is, but in their mind, they're saying he's not. And in our mind, we can be the same way, that we look to God. You are a promise keeper, and God is going to fulfill his promise. He just hadn't done it yet. Here, it took him 400 years. In your life, it may take several years. It may take until the end of your life. I don't know what it's going to take, and you're sitting here the whole time. I don't think you're really the promise keeper, and God says, I've got a plan.
Amen.
I will not break a promise or a covenant. In fact, God is so confident that he won't break a covenant or a promise. He makes them all covenants so that everybody can know what they are. says, you'll see a promise keeper. You will see. He says, I made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and that this would be their land, and it will be your land. You may not see it yet. You may not understand it. You may be in bondage, in slavery, but this is your land, and I'm the promise keeper. You will see it. Some of us today need to see that God is a promise keeper. But what caused God to come, as we see here, come low? He's everywhere all the time. But you remember the Tower of Babel, it says he came down. You remember that? Not that he really came down. He's everywhere. It's just a description. Hey, to pay close attention to. What made him come down? What made him pay close attention to the children of Israel so that they could see his mighty hand and see him as a promise keeper? I heard the groans. Scripture said that he heard the groans. He heard the prayers. He heard the crying of Israel. And when they were just, here they are in bondage, he hears them. Can you imagine day after day after day of no hope and no hope for your family, no hope for your kids? The only hope that you have is that your kid could eat from one day to the next, but really no hope for them other than here is their life. To be a slave, to be abused, to be used. A heavy load. And they're groaning. They're crying out. And I'm going to tell you, this has been a challenge for me because over the last few, I guess, months, just the idea of prayer for me has really changed this idea of groaning. Can you imagine their groanings? Their groanings, and they grew as this persecution grew. It grew. The groaning got louder and louder. This idea of prayer. We treat prayer just like it's really insignificant in this way. We pray about something and then we forget it. We pray about it once and then we're done. Like if God's going to do something, he's going to do it. If he's not, he's not. I prayed about it. But that's not what we see in Scripture. I'm going to tell you, I've really been challenged in this area because in Scripture you hear about the groanings of people, how people would pray, but not just pray, they would groan from their emotions, their pain, their suffering, and they would pray and praise with that praise from inside, and they would continually do that over and over and over and over again. Jesus even tells this parable, which I've shared here several times over the last few months. It just shows how it's just impacted me, where Jesus tells this story. There was a traveler that came, and he came into a person's house. And when travelers would come into your house, you were supposed to feed them because there's no McDonald's, there's nowhere to stop on the way. You're supposed to feed them when they get to your house. It was late. It was late. And so you had that person said he had, or the scripture says he had to go to his neighbor's house. So it'd be like me. Somebody comes to my house. Jake's my next door neighbor. Hey, Jake, I need some food. He's like, go away. We're all asleep. It's too late. Why are you knocking on my door? Like phone calls, you know, back in the day, there was a time limit, and I still live by that time limit mostly. 9 o'clock, you don't make phone calls, you don't get phone calls after 9. Anybody else have that growing up? Yeah, a few of you? Yeah, so we had that. And you definitely don't go to somebody's house late. I mean, we just had that. And so I'm knocking on his door in the middle of the night. I need some food. Like, go away. Are you sick? You need food? We can do this in the morning. I'm not getting up. And Jesus said, the man goes, again. And he says, go away. Because to get up, it's just like one room, and the whole family's got to get up. And if the whole family gets up, then it's a big ordeal to put everybody back to sleep and all that. And so he knocks again. I need some bread. He said, go away. And he knocks again. He says, and out of just frustration, the man gets up. You need bread? I'll give you bread. Fine, I'll give you. Just go away. And he says, now pray like that. You ever been in a prayer class and they tell you to pray like that? I've never been in one they tell you to pray like that. To pray the groanings of your heart, to pray it is an old-fashioned word, to pray it through. You ever heard that? Pray it through. That means to continue to pray and pray and pray and pray until God does something. It says pray. He heard the groanings of their heart and he says, I will throw off that heavy load that's been put on your shoulders. So that twice right there between 6 and 8, and we see this picture of how Jesus will throw off the heavy load. In fact, he said it this way. Anybody who is tired, anybody tired? Anybody who's wore out, I'm adding a little amplified, okay? Anybody who's wore out, anybody who's burnt out, anybody who's fed up, come to me and I will give you rest. Let's try that one more time. Anybody who is heavy burdened, anybody who is tired, come to me and I will give you rest. Rest is huge. The older I get, the more I like rest. Used to, I didn't like rest when I was little. I'd run. I'd scared I'd miss something. I'd run, and then I'd finally just, you know. But now I love rest now. Tell me I get a few minutes to put my feet up and recline back and take a little power nap. Man, you made my day. Like Sunday afternoons, I'm probably going to miss it today, but most Sunday afternoons, I get that nap in. I look forward to it. I don't care what I miss. Rest. And really, what we see is that Jesus is our rest, and the world puts on us these heavy burdens, these heavy weights. And I love that God showed us that Jesus would be our rest. He made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he did what? Rested. Not because he was tired, because God doesn't get tired. But he rested to demonstrate how Jesus would be our rest. You remember what Jesus said? I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And so when Jesus came to fulfill the law, the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, was no longer our rest. Our new rest is Jesus himself. Well, that's good. That's the reason we don't have to have church on Saturday. We have it on Sunday, because that's not our rest. Jesus is our rest. Jesus is the greater Sabbath. That's good, isn't it? Jesus is right. And look, so now when I get up on Monday and I'm going to work on Monday and I start going, when's Friday going to get here? You with me? When's Friday going to get here? It reminds me that in my life, as my life gets tired, I start to think, when's my Jesus going to get here? I start to think every week. Now, it's in my mind. Anytime I start to think about this week, when will it ever end? And what we're really saying is it's hard, it's laborious, it's got all kinds of things that I have to do. There's all kinds of things that are going to take place, hardships, and I'm ready for the rest. And now I can think of it as a lifetime. This life is my week, and my Sabbath is coming. Amen. And so now all of a sudden that gives me strength. Because I don't know about you, because on Monday, I'm tired. I'm wore out. It doesn't matter what I do. I can't get hyped up. But on Thursday and Friday, I got a little pep in my step. What's the difference? I'm a little bit closer to Saturday than I am on Monday. And the older you get, you start to see people get a little pep in their step, some of them, because they're a little bit closer to their Sabbath. Amen. Man, I'm glad. I hope I'm like midweek, but I may be. Who knows? I might be on my Thursday or Friday, but I'm on home day. We'll see. But Jesus will throw off that heavy load. And he says, I will put on a light yoke. And he says this, because the world is hard and is a hard taskmaster. And he says, I'm gentle. So Jesus will throw off this heavy weight. And then he says, I'm going to do all this so that you will know that I'm the Lord. I will do all this to know this judgment that's coming so that you will know that I'm the Lord. So the plagues that we're about to talk about and go through are all done so that two things can happen. One, so Israel can know that God is God, the God of gods, that he's the one and only God, that he's more powerful than any of the gods of Egypt, and so that Israel, because they've been there for 400 years, can also know that some of the gods that they've started worshiping, the gods of Egypt, that God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel, is greater than all of them, is the only God. So he's going to demonstrate. He says, look, you hadn't heard from me for 400 years. I'm going to demonstrate to you. I'm going to let you know. You're going to know for sure that I'm the Lord of Lords, the God of gods, that I am the one and only God. Amen. He says, I'm going to let you know. Now, at the end of this, this is really good because even when Israel goes, it says Israel went and then some of the others went with them. If you go back, so through the power that God demonstrates through these judgments, through these plagues, we see that some of Egypt and some of the other slaves that were in Egypt also went with Egypt or Israel when they left. There was some evangelism that took place through the plagues. First plague, God turns the Nile River into blood. It's huge. Two great gods of Egypt. One would be the god of the Nile. It looks like Happy, but it's probably Happa or whatever. It looks like a little, if y'all watch anything, it looks like a little hippo. So anyway, you get it. Anyway, so that's one great god, and the other great god is Ra, the sun god. We'll get to Ra in a minute. But the water god, this god of the Nile, is important because you have to remember where Egypt is. Egypt is smack dab in the middle of two deserts. The only source of life that they have, the only source of water they have, is that Nile River. And God says, if Egypt, Pharaoh, if you won't listen, we're going to turn your life source into blood. You will have no opportunity for life. He, God, is life, and so the water is turned into blood. All the water in the Nile, the water in Bacchus, the water everywhere is turned into blood. Where did they get water to drink for these days? We don't know. Some people say they had to filter it through some things, but everything was turned into blood. Can you imagine the smell? The sight, just the sickliness of it all. Pharaoh's like, okay, and this is what Pharaoh does through all these. He's like, okay, I'm sorry, yeah. And then after the plague is gone, he's like, never mind, I'm going to keep them. This is what he does all the time. The next plague are frogs that come out of the Nile River, which is huge because there is a goddess of fertility. This would also be a major god. Water and renewal that look like a frog, has a frog head. It kind of looks like, if you see a picture, it looks like Kermit the Frog with a wig on. That's what it looked like to me. Anyway, so this goddess of fertility, so God said, these frogs will come out, and there's frogs everywhere. Anybody scared of frogs? Yeah, well, there was frogs everywhere. There was frogs when they went to sleep. There was frogs when they woke up. There were frogs in their pots when they cooked. There were frogs when they walked, and this was a big deal because you couldn't kill the frog because the frog was sacred because it belonged to this goddess. God's saying, if you think this goddess is important, I'm going to make you so sick of this goddess that you can't stand it. And God showed his power over this goddess of Egypt. And then the next one, there was a god of the earth, but even more so than this, the pharaohs and his family would shave their whole body, head to toe, everything. And they would do this every day or at least every other day, pretty frequently. The priests would also do this. The priests that led in worship of all these Egyptian gods would also do this. And they would shave from the top of their head all the way to the bottom of their feet so there were no hair. Why would they do this? Because in this religious system, that if they had lice, especially the priests, if the priests had lice, then they were no longer fit to lead worship of these false gods. They were considered unclean. And so the next plague, the third plague, that railed against the god of the earth, and not just the god of the earth and the god of dust, but of the whole religious system, was lice. Lice came from the dust of the earth, and watch how important this is. The lice came up, and it covered everything, like the frogs. They were everywhere. They were all over everything. There was nowhere that there weren't lice. Everybody had them, including the priest, and now the priest can't lead in any of this religious worship according to their system because they're all unclean. God shuts down the worship of the false gods. Just like that. That's good, isn't it? Just like that. He said, we're not going to have any. And so now, again, the whole thing, we're sorry. Yeah, we'll let you go. Okay. And never mind, we're not going to. And God, for the tenth, we'll talk about that in a minute. The next plagues that happen, God shows a distinction between Israel and Egypt, and only Egypt will experience these wraths. These other wraths, Israel will be exempt from. That won't happen to them. You'd think Pharaoh would pay attention. First, these swarm of flies show up. And not like the lice. These are larger flies. We think of them like deer flies, cow flies. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that just bite you while you're swimming all the time? So the blood suckers. That's what they're everywhere. Everywhere in the cows, they said some descriptions talk about how they would even be in the eye sockets of most of the animals because they couldn't swat, just everywhere. I don't know about you, but I hate mosquitoes. But could you imagine these dog flies being like swarms of mosquitoes everywhere? It wouldn't take me but a little while. But y'all can go. But Pharaoh's stubborn. Okay. The next plague is the death of the cattle and the livestock. Huge. So now the Egyptians, they don't have any. Now all this takes place over 9 to 12 months, okay? So now none of the Egyptians have cattle. They have to go to the slaves, to the Israelites, to get their livestock, to get their meat. Then God covers them with boils. And again, these are all attacks against the gods of Egypt. So going back to the cattle, there was a god of protection. The cattle died. That god had no power, or goddess had no power, that was above the God of gods, the King of kings, the King of, or the God of the Hebrews. There was a goddess of medicine. So God sent boils and sores, and that goddess couldn't do anything about it. There was a goddess of the sky, and so God rained hail down from the sky, and that goddess couldn't stop it. And then there was a god of the fruits and harvest, and God sent the locusts to eat the produce. I don't know about you, but I want you to understand what's going on. 9 to 12 months, they've lost their cattle. Now they're losing all their grains and their vegetables, all the things that they're growing. They're getting hungry. They're getting bit on. The things are being destroyed. Pharaoh's hard. And then we get to the other side of the other great god of Egypt, which is Ra, the sun god. Y'all have heard of him? And God said, you want to see how much power he has? Okay, well, you have 3 days of complete darkness. So dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. Your God is powerless against me. God destroys every idol that Egypt has. And then his ultimate attack was against all the gods of Egypt, including Pharaoh. And he says, any place that does not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of a house, their firstborn will die. And the scripture calls it the destroyer, calls him the destroyer, whoever the destroyer is. The destroyer makes his way through Egypt and destroys the firstborn of everyone who did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house. And finally, Pharaoh says, go, leave, get out. What he says, you will know the Lord. He finally recognized that he was the Lord and there was no reason to fight against him. And so through these plagues, God destroys the religious system of Egypt and the lives of Israel. So what does this tell us? There's two things I want us to walk away with today. One, our prayer life. What does that look like? Do we have groanings? Do we have the groanings that we just cry out to God over and over and over and over again, where we're constantly... Or do we just pray once and say, whatever you want to do? Do we have those things that we constantly go before Him, the people that are in our minds that we constantly bring before the Lord, that we constantly pray, God, do a work in this person's life? Do we constantly have the groanings of our heart? There's this in me. There's this sorrow. There's this hurt. There's this pain. There's this bitterness. There's this unforgiveness, and I can't get rid of it. And you're praying over and over and over and over again for God to pull that, to snatch that out of your life. Do we have the groanings? Well, we'll pray it through. In a minute, I'm going to ask that some of us, because I believe in the life of a church, we have to have this groaning for God to move in our Jerusalem, in our county. And I'm going to ask that there be some that God just leads that from now until Easter that you would come forward every Sunday and pray at the altar for us as a church that God would use us to reach the county. And I'm like, that's for show. I would rather the altar be just slam full of people and you feeling awkward and you don't know what to say and you let people talk about you than you sit back there and overanalyze everything. If I go down there, am I doing it because he asked me? Is he? Just do it. Just groan. Just cry over it. Cry out to God and see what God does. And God will start to develop a heart in us. And so I'm going to ask that, but I'm also asked that in your own life, just personal life. I'm not saying that only a few people, only whoever God calls, but all of us need to have this idea of what it is that God wants us to groan over. For me, it's three. I got three things that I'm groaning over. I'm going to be praying about over and over and over. I can't do more than three because I forget things. I ask my wife when she sends me to the grocery store with a list, okay? If you can't remember everything on the list, or if you don't bring anything back from the list, you need to narrow it down. Three. Look, some of us are just you don't go to the gym bench pressing 600 pounds, okay? You start off slow. Some of us just need the bar, okay? Three things. And then God also wants to reveal to us our idols. These false gods of Egypt had the people's heart. And they worshiped these false things and they sacrificed for these false things. What are the false gods in our lives? The things that God has been saying, hey, this has to go. And he's been subtle about it at first. He's been showing us the small things, like when Moses and Aaron first went to Pharaoh, showing and saying, this has to go. These things are powerless. And it could be money or it could be health. It could be position. It could be reputation. Reputation, because some of us always thought you got to have this great reputation. I understand what it's saying, but at the same time, sometimes we have to ruin our reputation for the cause of Christ. Could you imagine Paul? Here's Paul in prison because he's sharing Christ. Could you imagine what would happen today? Hey, we got this letter from this guy in prison. We're going to read it and we're going to do what it says. That's what the New Testament church did, and that's what we do. Like, most of the things that are written in the New Testament, Paul wrote while he was in prison for sharing the gospel.
Amen.
Sometimes we just are so worried about our reputation and who other people think that we are. God says, I want to destroy those things so that I can give something better. Our own pleasure and our own desires, God's like, those are your idols. Your hobby is your idol. And God's like, these things have got to go. Not because they're bad, but because you put them before me. And I would ask that we would let God confront us and pray the prayer, Paul, search me, know me, and reveal to me if there's any wicked way in me. He said, show it to me. Because, look, he had it right, because if he shows it to us and we respond to it, he doesn't have to scream. He doesn't have to get our attention. Because God is a jealous God. And you're like, what? Yeah, he wants our attention to be all on him, and if there's something else that is on, he may destroy that. So they'll put it, like, how does that work? I'm not a health fanatic, but let's say I am. I like this right here. Some of y'all can't do this because y'all ain't got a belly, and y'all jealous right now. But say your health, and God, and you worship your health, and God says, "I'll take that health from you, so you'll turn to me." Some of us are worried about our bank account and our bank. Like, everything's going to be okay because I got plenty of money in the bank. God says, "I can take that, and when I take it, you'll put your eyes on me." And this is what he did with Egypt, because. Because somebody's like, why is God so mean? God's not mean. He just is like, why are you putting your eyes on the temporary when you could have your eyes on the eternal? So we pray that God would reveal to us the idols, the king, or the gods that are in our own life, and so that we can start to put them in the right place. Every possession you have belongs to the Lord. He just lets you steward it. That's it. Your health. Every breath in your lung belongs to God. He just lets you have them. Every day we live, they're His. He says He has numbered our days. Man, put them in the right place, in the right perspective. Two things. One, are you willing to groan? And what are you willing to groan over? Because the Scripture says over and over, I heard the groaning of my people. Number two, and God's going to talk to you about one or the other, probably not both at the same time, but one or the other. What are the gods in your life? What are they? What are the idols that you have? Because you live in the land of Egypt, and we've taken up the gods of Egypt. And God says, I want to destroy the gods of Egypt, and I want to be the only God that you seek. Church, you stand and you respond as the Spirit leads. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in us, and you would take the words that I spoke, Lord. There's so many things that overwhelm me. I don't even know how to put them into words. Or I pray that you would take my stumbling and Holy Spirit, take those and apply to our hearts. Reveal your truth to each of us. Lord, I pray you would give courage to some people here, that they would be the prayer warriors for this church, that they would be willing to commit to come to the altar every week till Thanksgiving to see you and to beg you, to cry out to you, that you would move, that you would fill this place up. Not that we would fill it up so that our name could be great, but that you would fill it up so that your name could be great. That we would love on people in the way that you would have us to love. That we would be, as your Scripture says, we would do greater things than you did. That doesn't even make sense to me, really, except for the fact that there's more of us. We'd be the hands and the feet. Lord, I pray that we would lay our idols down. We would be like the kings of old. When they would take rule and they were godly, they would tear down the high places and the Asherah poles. Lord, I pray that the high places and Asherah poles of our life would be torn down today. And that we would fall humbly before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, the one that is above all you. And that your mighty hand would fall on us, not in judgment, but in power. So that we could accomplish your calling. And in the middle of all that, we would find our rest and our peace in you. Well, Father, you move in us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. You move as the Spirit leads.